Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. Today we celebrate Reformation Day with Lutheran churches all around the world. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. You may remember what it was that moved Luther to write those theses that began the Reformation, what sparked all of that. It was indulgences, slips of paper, sold by the medieval Roman Catholic Church, all to raise money for the building of St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, which is still standing today. And these little pieces of paper were said to take years off of one's labor in purgatory, that place supposedly between heaven and hell, where one could work off their sins and purify oneself to enter into eternal life. And specifically in the cases of the indulgences that sparked the Reformation, could deliver one from purgatory immediately, or one's loved ones. In short, it was forgiveness for sale. The cost, some gold, some silver. Heaven, eternal life, all of that could be purchased for a price. This was, and still is, an abomination. Purgatory is not a biblical teaching, and to teach that one could buy eternal life with money, whether for oneself or another, is a gross perversion of what the Bible teaches. Indulgences are false. That's not to say they're irrational, however. They make human sense. After all, that's the way the world works. Anything can be bought if you have enough money. Everyone and everything has a price. And so the wealthy, the strong, the proud, the intelligent, they advance and are rewarded. The kings of the earth, they rule with gold and silver, with luxury. And they try to advance their kingdoms with the same. And when that doesn't work, then come the armies and the weapons and the strategy, all to advance their kingdoms by warfare and violence and cunning. When it can't be bought, glory is won by force. And that is how the popes and the bishops and the church leaders of the Middle Ages thought that the church should run too. They believed that the kingdom of heaven was just like the kingdoms of this world, purchased with gold, advanced with sword. But that is not how Jesus Christ, our Lord, taught the kingdom of heaven. His kingdom is not advanced by violence, but rather, as we heard this morning, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Her king does not make advancements by inflicting violent deaths upon her enemies, but rather the kingdom advances by the violent death suffered by her king. It is not built with the great riches held by her king, but rather on the riches that he freely gave up for her. And so the king was born not in a palace, not to cries of "Long live the king," but rather born wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger, like we sing, where the cattle were lowing. In his moment of triumph, he did not enter the royal city with military fanfare on a gleaming white war horse in a show of power and might. Instead, he came into his holy city on a lowly donkey, where he would soon be treated like a criminal, to be scourged by whips, crowned with thorns, pierced by nails and spear. And as that was taking place, her king did not vow vengeance against those who had betrayed him and murdered him, but instead he prayed that his father would forgive those who were doing these things, mocking him, abusing him, beating him, killing him, for they did not know what they were doing. Again, this king did not advance his kingdom through force, cunning, or wealth, but by dying, by shedding his blood as a propitiation, a payment for the sins that have been committed against him. And his kingdom then has been spread throughout the globe through the word, the eternal gospel, proclaimed to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. This king does not welcome into his kingdom only the wisest, the wealthiest, the worthiest, the most powerful, but rather he receives tax collectors and sinners, poor, miserable sinners, those who have fallen short of his glory, justifying them by his grace as a gift and making them co-heirs of his kingdom. The world hated this. It still does. The world hates him. Jesus died because the world hated him. And all the while, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. What kind of king is this? What kind of king willingly allows himself to be abused, to die? And what kind of king holds no grudges against those who murdered him, but instead receives them with open arms? More than a king, what kind of God is this? What kind of God does this? Not the kind imagined by men. Not the kind that was proposed by indulgences. Not the kind that sells entrance into his kingdom with gold or silver. Well, this king, this God, is not the work of a man's imagination, but he is the only true God. And this God is love. He died not simply because the world hated him. He died because he loved the world. He loves and loves sinners. He died because he loves you. And out of love, he denied himself. He came in meekness and lowliness and humility, and he suffered violence. And by the violence, yes, even by the death done to him, his kingdom was won. He himself bore your sins in his body on the cross. Every sin has been paid in full, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and the propitiation made by the same shed for you. And if you have been justified by his blood, much more will you be saved by him from the wrath of God. This is how the kingdom of heaven operates. It is not like the kingdoms of this world, not at all. And so, because of this, the kingdoms of the world respond to the kingdom of heaven in the only ways it knows how. With temptation, sin, destruction, pain, and death. Yes, it tries to take hold, to seize the kingdom of heaven by cunning and greed and material wealth. And yes, when that fails, it resorts to violence. Hears the lowliness, the meekness, the humility of the Lord of heaven and of his kingdom. It hears of things like turning the other cheek, loving enemies, praying for those who persecute you. And the world then thinks that this kingdom is weak and ready to be conquered, ready to be overcome. Truly, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Her king did. And so do his subjects. John the Baptist, whom Jesus called greatest born of women, the Elijah who is to come, in this lesson, at the time this lesson took place, was rotting away in prison. Even as Jesus was praising him, he would soon be beheaded by wicked King Herod. The apostles, called by Jesus, would all die particularly brutal deaths, with the one possible exception of the Apostle John, who nevertheless suffered much persecution and exile for his faith. Those first few generations after the apostles likewise suffered martyrdom and persecution for their confession of the name of Jesus Christ. Today, as we celebrate the Reformation, we remember the fierce opposition faced by Martin Luther and his co-workers in the gospel from the Roman Catholic Church, which slandered him, excommunicated him, even sought to arrest and kill him, and did in fact succeed with others. And in our day and age, How many Christians are still being persecuted, even to the point of death, by those who practice false religions? Things like Islam and atheism, communism, and so forth. From the days of John the Baptist until now, even unto the very end of the age, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. As the world thinks that it can overcome heaven, if not by greed, then by force of arms. But this kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his holy and eternal word are not so easily overcome. The kingdom of heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, may appear weak, but the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so the kingdom of heaven does not only suffer violence, it comes violently. To be clear, I'm not speaking of the just punishment that comes from God against sin, although that is true. That does in fact happen. The wages of sin is death, says the scriptures. And so we know from scripture that the Lord sent a great flood to destroy all living things on the face of the earth because of man's wickedness. He struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt because of Pharaoh's stubbornness. Soon thereafter, he drowned hard-hearted Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea. He commanded the Israelites to take possession of the land of Canaan by the sword, and by the hand of the judges like Samson. He put the enemies of Israel to death. And even still to this day, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wages of sin is still death. God still punishes sin. What was suffered by the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Philistines, and other enemies of God, we all deserve for our sin, and far worse. But this is not the violence by which the kingdom of God comes. There is another sword besides that which is borne by God's avenger, who carries out his wrath on the wrongdoer. The Apostle Paul writes that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And do not underestimate the power of this sword, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This perfect law of God speaks to those who are under the law. It reveals the depths of one's sin, your deepest, darkest, most secret sins, sins that are hidden from all the eyes of men, but exposed to the all-seeing eye of God. And when the sinner is pierced by this sword, pierced by the law, there is no escape. No escaping to one's good works. No escaping to how others have failed. And certainly no escape to a little piece of paper purchased with gold or silver. No, when the law speaks, every mouth must be stopped. For who would dare make excuses to justify his sin before Almighty God? Who could dare claim even a shred of righteousness before the Most Holy One? When the law does its work, when it pierces the soul, we may wonder with the disciples, who then can be saved? But remember Jesus' answer. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. For as the Apostle Paul continues, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Yes, this righteousness is borne witness by the law and the prophets. For that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, has another edge, the gospel. That sword which strikes down sinners by the law raises them back up to be saints by the gospel. And this is the law and the gospel. In a brief word, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. You see, because Christ, our dear Lord, suffered violence for the kingdom of heaven, not only is the salvation of mankind possible, it is finished. It is done. All have sinned. But we are justified by God's grace as a gift. A gift, yes indeed, a gift. Meaning that it cannot be taken by force or violence or cunning. And it certainly cannot be purchased with money. Justification, God's forgiveness, is given to you freely, apart from works, as a gift. You receive it by faith. Yes, eternal life, entrance into God's kingdom, this is not granted to those who are wealthy enough, those who are wise enough, those who are good enough, those who are powerful enough. That's the way of the world. No, eternal life is granted to those who believe, who by faith have ears to hear what Jesus has said, the eternal gospel, who by faith are willing to accept the teachings of the Lord, even that greatest teaching, that he has done it all for you. You are justified by Jesus' blood, apart from works. You will be saved by him from the wrath of God. In the face of that verdict of the law, which pronounces you guilty, which says that you deserve nothing less than eternal damnation in hell, take hold of this word, the promise of the eternal gospel. Grab hold of it. Seize it. Do not let it go. Like the tax collectors and sinners of old who had no earthly right to the kingdom of heaven and yet clung to their Lord Jesus Christ in faith, likewise cling to the mercy offered to you in the gospel for Jesus' sake. Hold on to it with holy zeal, tenacity. Lay hold of that objective, eternal word of grace that has been delivered to you personally and directly with the waters of holy baptism, with bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, by the mouth of your pastors in holy absolution. By faith, grab it and don't let go. That your guilt is taken away, your sins are atoned for, and there is no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. To seize God's promise of the gospel in this way, yes, even violently, is truly to have faith. This is indeed how the violent take hold of the kingdom by force. Again, not through sword, not by spear, not certainly by indulgences, but by believing. Believing in the face of all earthly evidence to the contrary. It is through this kind of faith that you receive the righteousness of God. By this kind of faith that you receive the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. This kind of faith by which you are justified by faith apart from works of the law. And this kind of faith is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one may boast. But this faith is not an idle quality, it's not lazy. This faith actively apprehends Christ. For this faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And those who hear the gospel and seize its promises by such divine and saving faith cannot be dragged away from it. Not even when the world offers all its riches and treasures or the threat of violence and death. For as we just sang, even if they take your life, goods, fame, child, and wife, though these all be gone, the victory has been won. By grace alone, through faith alone, the kingdom yours remaineth. Truly, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. Kingdoms of this world rage. They have waged their wars against the sons of the kingdom of heaven from the very beginning, from the time of Cain and Abel. And they will continue to do so until the world ends. It even struck down the Lord of heaven, putting him to death by nailing him to the cross. But in suffering this violence, our Lord Jesus won the ultimate victory and has established his kingdom forever and ever. And because he has done it all, there is nothing left for you to do. No indulgences are necessary. In fact, again, they are an abomination because it denies that Jesus has done everything. It denies that the sacrifice is complete. It denies that the payment has been paid in full. But all of that is true. The sacrifice is, in fact, complete. The payment has been, in fact, made for your sins. Jesus has, in fact, done it all. So by faith alone, take hold of this kingdom, this victory, this salvation by force. Claim it for yourself. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything, but your sufficiency comes from God. And he declares you to be righteous in his sight by grace alone. Yes, believe that word. Someday it will prove true by sight. Someday our Lord Jesus Christ will come in the clouds with power and glory. And on that day, all violence will end. And we, members of the kingdom of heaven, we will dwell in peace, perfect peace, under our God and Lord forever and ever. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.